Now I invite you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin our message here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Back in the early 50s, I was influenced a great deal by what is commonly known as landmarkism. The Landmark Baptists were followers of J.R. Graves, who believed that there was no church mentioned in the Bible at all except a local assembly of believers. They believed that only a local assembly was referred to in every passage in the Bible that refers to the church or to the body of Christ. And because they believed in sovereign grace, I found fellowship among those Baptists. But I came to see after a few years that their stand and position on the church was erroneous. It was wrong. And I want today, if I can, because I believe it's so important that we understand this doctrine, there are some people that would die to defend their position on the local church. Now, we do not want to minimize what the Word of God teaches about the local church. We believe in the local church, and we believe that God uses that local church and that He blesses His people in fellowship in that body, and that God purposed that His churches, the churches that where He plants them, that they meet together and preach the gospel. And we're not of those who believe, as some in our day, that God is through with the church. We are not those who believe that. We believe that God is working in and through His church and will edify his people in the church. But we believe there is a body. There is a body. There is a church outside of which there is no salvation. And this is referred to by theologians as being the universal or the invisible church. Let me say it again. There is a church outside of which there is no salvation. It is not a local church. It is not called a Baptist church. It has no denominational name. It is, in theology, as we said, spoken of as the invisible church, the universal church. Now, I do not ask this morning where you go on Sunday. I only ask, do you belong to that one church, the body of Christ, which the text here in 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of? Do you belong to that church? Now, beloved, the question comes to me, are we in Christ or are we religious? Now, we know that a man or woman, boy or girl, can get in religion by themselves. You can go join various organizations and churches all across this country and get involved as much as you want to be involved in religion. But my friend, it takes a miracle of the grace of God to put a man or woman, boy or girl, into Christ. It takes a miracle of God's grace to put you into this one church which we're referring to this morning. And let me read that verse again. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." This is talking about the work of the divine Spirit of God. And how that's by the Spirit of God are we all baptized into one body. We're put into one body by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Whether we be a Jew and are religious as the Jews are, or Gentile and are heathens as they are, he says whether we be a bond, whether we be a slave, or whether we be a free man, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one hope of our calling, one baptism, and this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. And so this becomes a very important message because of the fact that every one of us must have a divine work, a work of grace in our hearts, if we're going to be a member of the true church, of the universal church, of the invisible church of God, as it is on earth now and also in heaven. And you might ask, where is this one true church? You might ask, what is this one church like? What are the marks by which this one true church may be known? I think these are questions that are legitimate. And I think they're questions that needs to be asked. I believe that we can find in the Word of God some answers to these questions. Number one, the one true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is composed of all believers in Him. It's composed of all believers in Him. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member of His body. You're a member of His church. You have that one hope of your calling. And you have that one baptism. You have been put into Christ by a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is made up of all God's elect, of all converted men and women, of all true Christians. In whoever we can discern the election of God the Father, in whom we can discern the faith in the blood of God the Son, and the sanctifying work of God the Spirit, in that person we see a member of Christ's church, yea, even a member of Christ's body. Number two, it is a church of which all the members have the same mark. I didn't say same experience, I said same marks. They are all born again of the Spirit of God. John 3:3 says, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say to you, except you be born again, you will not see, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 8:9, the B part of the verse says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Everyone must be born of the Spirit, born from heaven, to be a member of this church. Now they also have been given a disposition to repent. Now repentance, the Bible speaks of it in Acts as being repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is very important that we understand what something about this repentance. These people that I'm talking about are people that have turned. There was a point in their life when they turned from their evil ways, turned from sin, and turned unto God and become the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these people never have gotten over the fact that they were sinners when the Lord found them and when the Lord drew them unto Himself. They always lament the fact that they're not as much as they ought to be, that they're not as good as they ought to be, that they have failings. They always lament that, and that they don't measure up even to their own standards. They feel in their own hearts that they've never really measured up to what they ought to be. This is the true people of God. This is the way God's people really feel. Now, I know that some people believe that you can get holy in this body of flesh, but it's not true. You cannot ever be holy in the flesh. Your old flesh nature will never produce true holiness before God. It's the new nature that lives out and lives for God and for His glory. And so they have a disposition. Now, this is remarkable when we understand what this means, a disposition. Now, I cannot give you a disposition. Your mother can't give you a disposition to be repentive and to feel sorry for the way you've lived and to feel sorry for your rebellion against God. And no preacher can give you that. This is something that only God can give you, and that is a disposition wherein you will take the stand, I'm wrong, God is right, I've failed, and I need the Lord, I need His grace, I need His blessing, I need His mercy, I need His forgiveness. And so the people of God, these people in this church, they have been given a disposition to repent towards God, and they have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're all partakers also of the divine nature, of the divine nature of God. All the true people of God, all the members of this one church, they all have been made partakers of God's nature, and God's nature is in them. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So, if these people have the new nature and they have the divine nature, they have the seed of God in them which cannot sin. This old, new nature cannot sin. The old nature can do nothing but sin, but the new nature cannot sin. So with that divine nature, sin is hated and Christ is loved with that divine nature. Now, again, we want to point out that nobody becomes holy in the flesh. Nobody gets so good in the flesh that God will receive them into heaven and receive their natural body into heaven. The Bible says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason for that is that the old nature is corrupt and it will never be sanctified to enter into heaven. These bodies must pass through the sieve of the worms and must be brought out of the grave and raised up and must become an immortal body. And so the only way that we can love God and hate sin is by the new nature and in the new nature. And so you see, it's necessary that we experience the new birth and that the divine nature of God come into us in order that we might be able to live like Christians in this world. And then in the next place, these all worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus talked to the woman at the well and told her that they worshiped in Jerusalem, but they that truly worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, some worship kneeling down and some standing up, but they all worship with one heart that know Christ and that are in this church. They worship the Lord with one heart. Paul said, we're the true circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh, but trust in Christ Jesus. And our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we worship Him. We worship Him. Now, they are all led by one spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 14 that they that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Have you ever been conscious of God directing you and leading you in this life? Have you ever felt the preciousness of the Holy Spirit in you, directing and guiding your thoughts and your life? Well, this is a mark of those who are in the Lord's true church. And they all build upon one foundation. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 11, where he said, I have laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation. And he said, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:20, it says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. And then they all draw their faith and practice from one single book. Would you know what that is? What is the book, do you suppose, that these people draw all of their faith and their practice? Well, it's the Word of God itself. It's the Bible, the Holy Bible. We draw our faith and practice from that book. And then they're all joined to, they're all in union with, and they're all married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read out of Ephesians 5 where Paul talked about this mystery of the church and how that this mystery was typified in marriage between a man and his wife. And this is true of the believer and Christ. We are joined to Him. We have been, as Paul stated in Romans 7, he talked about how when a woman's husband is dead, she is free to be married to another. And Paul said, we're dead to the law that we might be married to Christ. And so all those who are people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are married to Him. They're in union with Him. And so you see how it's so important, or why it is so important that we be in this church. Because you can't be married to Christ unless you be baptized by the Spirit of God into the Lord Jesus and have put on Christ. Now, number three, this is a church which is dependent for time and eternity upon one great head, one shepherd, one bishop, and that bishop and that head is the Lord Jesus Christ, not some earthling. Not some earthling. They are not dependent upon the Pope in Rome. Now, beloved, we have one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And we have one true bishop before which we bow in reverence as our prophet, and that prophet is Jesus Christ. And then, of course, one shepherd. This shepherd who sought us out when we were lost sheep and put us upon His shoulders and brought us home unto heaven and to that relationship wherein we're guaranteed of heaven to come. Now, the life of the members of this church does not depend upon church membership. Now, you listen to me carefully. It does not depend upon church membership in this world or water baptism or the taking or of the Lord's Supper. Although these things are highly valued, these privileges and ordinances are highly valued when they're to be had by these people. But what I'm saying is that if somebody is someplace where they do not have the opportunity to attend a local visible church, if they do not have the opportunity to come in and to take membership and ask for a home in the Lord's local church, or if they do not have an opportunity as the thief on the cross to be baptized or take the Lord's Supper, well, these things can be highly valued in the heart. The membership in the Lord's one true church does not depend upon that, because that membership, it depends upon our being in Christ, our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, our being baptized into Him by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And by His Spirit, He puts the members in the church. Though preachers may show sheep the door by which they're to enter into Christ, you know, John chapter 10 says that the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. And so I, as an under-shepherd, can show you the door. I can show you the door, and that door is Christ. Till He opens the door, no man on earth can open it, whoever he may be or whatever his title may be. I can't open the door into the local or into the invisible church myself. I don't have the ability to open the door into that church. I can show you the door into Christ, and that door, of course, is the Lord Jesus. But I'm not able to open it, and no man on earth. And I know that we've read where that the Pope seems to think that he's able to, and the priest is able to make the decision whether a man enters in or whether he don't. But beloved, that's erroneous. That's erroneous. I'm telling you that until He opens the door, until Christ comes and opens the door to you, then my friend, you will not enter in, and you cannot enter in, regardless of what a man tells you he can do for you. He cannot open the door to let you in. Once let a man be given repentance and faith, and at that moment he becomes a member of this church, of Christ's church, of the body of Christ. He becomes a member of that many-membered body of Christ. Like the thief on the cross, as we mentioned, he had no opportunity of being baptized, but he has that which is spoken of in the Scripture, and that is he has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore he'd be taken and ushered in to the kingdom of heaven on that very day. He may not be able to receive the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, but he eats Christ's body and drinks Christ's blood by faith every day he lives. And no preacher or local church can keep him from doing that. We're able to fellowship with Christ. The Bible talks about in John 6 about us drinking his blood and eating his flesh. Well, beloved, that's by faith. That's by faith we do that. We partake of Christ. And whether we can sit down at the Lord's table or not and take of these symbolic elements, that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about by faith partaking of Jesus Christ. And that's what these true members of this local church, how they partake of the Lord Jesus. And he may be excommunicated by a local church. He may be excommunicated by ordained men and cut off from the ordinances of the professing church on earth. But all the bishops in the world cannot shut him out of the true church. Let the church throw him out. But that doesn't mean they're going to be thrown out of this church, out of the true church. As long as they are in Christ, they are members of the Lord's true church, and that's to be acknowledged and recognized. Praise be unto God for that. It is a church call. It's a called out assembly whose existence does not depend on ceremonies, cathedrals, church buildings, pulpits, organs, money, governments, or any act of favor whatsoever from the hand of man. It will continue when all these things has been taken away and are no more. Its existence depends on nothing but the blessing and presence of Christ and his Spirit, and they being ever with it, the church cannot die. The church will remain living until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now this is the church to which the scriptural titles of present honor and privilege and the promises of future glory especially belong. This is the body of Christ. This is the flock of Christ. This is the household of faith and the family of God. This is God's building, God's foundation, and this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. This is the royal priesthood, the chosen generation, the peculiar people, the purchased possession, the habitation of God, the light of the world, the salt and the wheat of the earth. This is that church to which the Lord Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and to which he says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord Jesus said that in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Now this is the only church which possesses true unity. I'm talking about the body of Christ being the only church which possesses true unity. Now in the local assembly, it's always something sought after, is unity in the church, unity in the fellowship. But only in this church is there true unity. Its members are entirely agreed on all the weightier matters of the faith. Now, this is something that is very interesting to me because they're all taught by one Spirit about God and about Christ and sin and their own hearts and faith and repentance, the value of the Bible, the value of prayer, the resurrection and judgment to come. About all these points, They're all of one mind. And you can take three or four of them, strangers to one another, from the remotest corners of the earth, examine them separately on these points, and others as well, and you will find them in unity of heart. Now, I did not say unity of head always, but I said unity of heart. Now, I recognize that there are people that believe things with their heart that they don't understand in their head. All the people that make up the Lord's true church, I think, believe the weightier matters of the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. I know that some people are inconsistent in what they say, and there's no consistency between what they say and what they really believe in their hearts. For an example, let me illustrate this. Brother Mahan was telling me about being down down south, I believe it was Louisiana, holding a meeting for a church down there, and the pastor was an Arminian, a free will man, and he was always asking Brother Mahan to come, let's go to the church because we want to pray for sinners. Well, Brother Mahan listened to what he had to say over and over again about his free willism. So finally, he just told him, he said, "Now, I'm not going with you." He said, "Well, what do you mean you're not going with me? Don't you believe in praying for sinners?" Henry said, "I believe in praying for sinners, but you don't. You don't. As long as you believe that the sinner makes the choice, as long as you believe in free will, then you cannot consistently get on your knees and ask God to save sinners." Now, beloved, we pray for sinners here in this church because we believe that if they ever get saved, God's going to have to do it. It'll be the Lord that does it if it happens. And we're not going to talk. Now, if we believed in free willism, we'd go talk more to people trying to persuade them and twist their arm and try to find some way that we could slick them into swallowing the pill of salvation and becoming a Christian if we believe that it was up to the sinner, up to his choice. But we know the salvation is of the Lord. So if I'm going to get on my knees, everybody's a Calvinist when they get on their knees. Wouldn't you agree with me? And anybody says, "I believe in prayer," in his heart, he's got to be a Calvinist. He don't understand it, and he wouldn't love himself if he knew it. But nevertheless, every man, every Christian is a Calvinist in their heart because they all pray. They all ask God to do things they can't do for themselves, and they ask God to do things for others that no man can do for that individual. And that's Calvinism is what that is. That's salvation by grace. That's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we believe that. So I'm saying, not saying there's a unity of head, but there's a unity of heart among true believers. And if you got right down to the nitty gritty and got to talking and sorting out things, they would have to admit, yes, I do believe that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is God's work in the sinner. And so in this church there is true unity found. And you'll find it so when you go out here in the world. The redeemed of the Lord, you talk with them and visit with them, and they will, on these points that we've mentioned, they will eventually, they'll say, "Yes, I have to believe that." That is, if they believe the book, if they believe the Bible. And they're not going to be members of this church unless they believe the book, unless they believe the Word of God. This is one of their marks, you remember. Now then, we'll have to hurry here. The time's getting away. This is the only church which is certain to endure unto the end. You know, here a while back there was a brother over in Virginia that told me about a church there that had been in existence from way back in the 1700s. And they started out with a brick building, nice brick building, and for over 150, 175 years, this church flourished. But then there came a day when they had to shut the doors. when it just, there wasn't anybody there anymore. And in a few years, it took a number of years, but in a few years, the weeds grew up through the cracks in the floor. And the building just actually by what was weathered until it just disintegrated. And so, of course, it didn't endure unto the end. But the church I'm talking about is the only church which is certain to endure unto the end. Nothing can overthrow and destroy this church altogether. The one I'm talking about. Its members may be persecuted. They may be oppressed. They may be imprisoned. They may be beaten. They may be beheaded. They may be burned. But the Lord's church is never, will never altogether be extinguished. It will rise again from its afflictions and from its ashes, and through fire and water it will persevere. When crushed in one land, it'll spring up in another. The Pharaohs and the Herods and the Neros and the Bloody Marys and the Catholics have all labored in vain to put down the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will and has outlived them all and will, listen, see them carried to their graves. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure forever. It is an anvil that has broken many a hammer in this world. It is a bush often burning, yet is never entirely consumed. This is the only church of which not one member can perish. Not one member. We're all members. Now you're the body of Christ. Members in particular. Now are they many members, yet one body? 1 Corinthians 12:20. But this is the only church of which not one member will ever perish and go to hell. Once enrolled in the books of heaven, members of this church are safe for eternity. They're never cast away. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and they that come to me I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast. These are the words of the Redeemer himself. These are the words of the man who is the Savior of the body. And he said, you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Never will I cast you out. Somebody here ought to get a hold of that. The Lord said, I'll never cast you out. You say, well, what happens if I fail? What happens if I strike out? What happens if I don't measure up? My friend, Jesus said, I'll never cast you out. You get to me, truly get to me, and I won't cast you out. Now, how many of you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, bless your heart. There's some of you that do. I don't know. Some of you don't rejoice in that truth like you ought to. The election of God the Father, the continual intercession of God the Son, and the daily renewing and sanctifying power of God the Holy Ghost surround and fences in like a garden enclosed, and not one lamb of Christ's flock shall ever be plucked out of his hand. John 10, verse 28 and 29. Hebrews 7 and 25 says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come into God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. John said in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So isn't that a wonderful thing? We all sin, and we sin daily, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And God says, I'll save them to the uttermost. I'll save them to the uttermost. Get me the hardest case that you can find. If that person is truly mine, I'll save him to the uttermost. I'll save. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's not going to start this work in us and get us out here a little piece down the road of life and then suddenly abandon us. No, 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 no. He is not going to do that. The Lord is going to save us unto the uttermost. Somebody said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. And certainly the Lord saves that way. And then Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish.
Why don't we believe that? They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, implying there'll be some pluckers around, some people around trying to pluck the Lord's people out of his hand, but they will not be successful. And this is to be understood. This is a church that will never lose one of its members. Never lose one of its members. Everybody that on earth comes to believe in Christ and trust him and has an experience of grace in their soul, these people are eternally saved. And then this is the church which I think does the work of Christ upon earth. This is a church that can rest in assurance, and its members, as they go out into the world, we realize that, and you know, the Bible speaks of there are few that be saved, and I don't know. I know the Lord's family is going to be more numerous than the sand of the seashore, and I know that, and I believe that there will be more people in heaven than there ever will be in hell. I believe that. I believe that all infants are regenerated before they die and go to heaven. I believe there will be more people in heaven than there are in hell. I just believe that. That's what I believe. And we meet together here as God's people, as this members of this church. We meet together. And sometimes there's just few, like maybe last Wednesday night. But the Lord meets with us, and we do his work. We do his work, God's people. Wherever you find them, they offer a word of testimony. They offer a witness. They offer a strange message sometimes, and people don't like to hear it. And that's one of the things that really bothers us as the people of God, is that some people hate us, and they don't even know why. But they heard a few things we said about the grace of God and about salvation being of the Lord and about how that God's people are eternal, secure in him. And they somehow or other, that's the religion of the world. They don't like that. They don't like that. But we are those who are the laborers in the Lord's vineyard. We're laboring in the fields that are white unto harvest. We're preaching the word, talking to men and women about the Lord Jesus, about the Redeemer, and pressing the scriptures on those to whom we witness. Paul talked about enduring all things for the elect's sake, and that's what we do as the Lord's people, members of his many-membered body. We're enduring whatever we have to endure for Christ's sake. And he said that he would never leave us nor forsake us as we went on that journey. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to be done here in just a few moments. This is the church which shall be truly glorious at the end. Now think about this. The Lord talked about how that this church would be presented spotless, without blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. That's the church that's going to be glorious in the end. When all earthly glory is passed away, then shall this church be presented before God the Father's throne, spotless, without blemish. Thrones, principalities, and powers upon earth shall come to nothing. Dignities and offices and endowments shall all pass away. But the church of the firstborn shall shine as the stars at the last, and be presented with joy before the Father's throne in a day of Christ, in the day that Christ appears in this world. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory, in glory, in glory. That's a great thought. When the Lord's jewels are made up, and the manifestations of the sons of God takes place, denominations will not be mentioned. One church only will be named, and that is the church of the elect. Now, I believe that. Now, beloved, that does not mean that we are to minimize the church that we're a member of here on earth. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I couldn't be anything else while I travel in this journey, in this world. And I would turn over in my grave, as the saying is, if the name Baptist were ever taken off of this church. I believe that the Baptist church is closest to being the scriptural church of any that I know of. And historically, they have stood the test when it comes to believers' baptism and when it comes to the great historical doctrines of the grace of God taught in Holy Scripture. Now, I didn't mean to imply that all Baptist churches have, because they haven't. Some of them have left the faith. But I'm going to say that there's a day when this church I've been talking about all morning, when it is manifested, denominations will not be mentioned anymore. But to keep the train on the track here, I believe you have to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. And I believe you need to stand and persevere in the ways of the Lord. And that's why I'm a Baptist, because I believe it's the track that keeps the train going in the direction it ought to go. The last thing is, this is the true church to which a man must belong if he would be saved. I want to say a word about that. Till you belong to the one body of Christ, you're a lost soul. Now, you may have the form or the husk, the skin, and the shell of religion, but you do not have the substance and life of Christ. You know, I mentioned earlier that you can get in religion anytime you want to, but you can only get in Christ by a miracle of God's grace. The Lord Jesus came into this world, it was a religious world. The disciples were sent out into this world, it was a religious world they were sent out in. But their message was, behold the man, Christ Jesus. You must belong to the body of Christ. Knowledge alone will not save your soul. It won't. There's a great ignorance on this point. You cannot join a church here or there. I'm talking about a local church in your community, and take communion and be baptized and say, well, I'm safe. A lot of sinners are hiding in local churches that don't have a relationship with Christ. The Bible talks about the tares growing with the wheat, and how that we're not to dig them up. There's a mixed multitude. The Old Testament talked about the mixed multitude. And there's a mixed multitude in local churches. We believe in a regenerated church membership, but we have no way of knowing that all of our members are regenerate. We have no way of knowing. There's a mixed there. But I want you to understand that you can't just say, well, I'm going to get in this church. Well, you can get in this church and still be lost. But in the church I'm talking about this morning, the body of Christ, in this church, you come in by a miracle of grace. You come in by the new birth. You come in by believing on the Son of God. It's a delusion. It's a gross mistake to believe that you can start acting like a Christian and be one. That's a mistake. It is not true. All Israel was not Israel, and all who called themselves Christians are not saved. If you do not belong to the true church, it would be better at last if you'd never been born, because you'll go to hell. There's one church, and you must be a member of that. You must be a member of it. May the Lord be pleased to make these things clear to your heart. I realize there's been an awful lot said this morning, but I didn't feel like that you could just give this lick and a promise. I feel like that you needed to discuss the situation and present the situation as the Word of God presents it. And I hope this morning that it's done you some good. And I know that there are churches, there are places where if this was preached, they'd run the preacher out of town. He wouldn't even get a greeting in the hallway. They'd run him out. I'm talking about in Landmark Baptist churches, and in most primitive Baptist churches, they'd run you out, because they want to believe that their little church, their little local church, is the only church there is. And that is not true. That is not true. And I hope that we're thankful for the church that we have here, the local church, and for the place of fellowship, the place of to hear the Word of God preached, and a place to call sinners to repentance. But remember that you're in the body of Christ. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Christ lives in you by the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you this morning for this word, and we ask that you'll bless the message. And as we meet now downstairs to partake of a meal, we ask a blessing upon us, and we pray that you'll meet with us when we come together over at Glenn's for the baptism. And we just ask that a blessing might be given. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.